next individual that will be speaking to us. So to give us the main message, Mr. Randy Scriber.
Hello, everybody. Sure good to see you. You know, I think it's been almost exactly a year since I gave my last sermon here. Yeah. So I know a number of people heard I was coming and aren't here today, which is fine. People ask about how retirement is, and I spoke in Tucson sometime this summer, and Mr. Buchanan said, well, tell me what your normal day is like. And I had to think, and I don't think I've had a normal day in the last year. There's a lot going on. I'm busy. Not a lot of time to sit back, eat bonbons, and watch Oprah. Haven't done that once the whole time, but certainly glad to be back here and seeing you all. Love you guys and miss you very much. I'm about every other week in Albuquerque congregation where I pastor still, and I have spoken in Baltimore and Tucson and Northern Arizona and Colorado Springs a few weeks ago. So I'm retired, but not dead. So, well, we're all familiar with the Delta Force, SEAL Team 6, and it seems at this time when we're just kind of being defeated everywhere, and we're losing the greatness of the nation. We kind of like that when the SEAL Team comes in and takes out Bin Laden or the Captain Phillips when that ship was taken over, and they do their special teams thing. Today I want to talk about Israel's special team, not the Mossad, but a special team under King David. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to focus mainly out of this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23. As I want to talk about King David's elite fighting force. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8 in the New Living Translation, it says, these are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jehoshabim, the Hakmonite, who is the leader of the three, as the New Living Translation puts it. They called him the three. You know, it's a team made up of like Arnold Schwarzenegger and, you know, a few of these really, really tough guys. The New King James Version says the three mighty men. It goes on to say the three mightiest warriors among David's men. Jashobim, used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. The other version of this in Chronicles says 300, and supposition is there were 800 men that he was fighting against, and he killed 300 of them with his spear. Quite a warrior. You know, a lot of you don't like these types of movies at all, but I kind of like these, the Expendables and, you know, the old guys that are out and they just take out a whole army. And you say, yeah, right, that's not very logical, but these guys did. They literally took out whole armies, some of them. Verse 9, next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed the Philistines till his hand was too tired to lift his sword. The Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return till it was time to collect the plunder. I'll be talking about him today. What we find, before we go on with more about Eleazar, next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi. He was obviously from Texas. And Agi, near Harar. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the geography of Israel, Mr. Tuckwood, having been over there at the dig and so forth, Harar is right across the hill from Hardy Har Har. If you've ever been, Mr. Tuck has probably been there. If you go there and you see Harar, it's a funny little place, but anyway. Or not very funny, as the case may be. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shema held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines, so the Lord brought a great victory. So you see these three guys that stand out so much, even a little story is told about who they were and how great they were and why they were the three. Well, I want to focus on Eliezer today and to learn some things about this warrior, this special teams guy, this Delta Force SEAL Team 6, Mossad, or whatever you might say. 2 Samuel 23, let's go back to verse 9. It says, next in rank among the three was Eliezer, son of Dodai. Once Eliezer and David stood together against the Philistines. So this adds that although certainly Eliezer was there and he killed the Philistines, David was by his side. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, if you have a, keep your place in 2 Samuel 23, we're going to be there. And I don't know if your device has a deal where you can go back and forth, but we'll occasionally refer to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. It's a parallel version. The parallel version of this in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 13 adds that Eliezer was with David in the battle against the Philistines at Pass Damim. Does anybody know what else happened at Pass Damim or Pass Damim, however you pronounce that? Anybody remember offhand? Pass Damim is the name means the Dell of Bloodshed. It was the same place that David defeated Goliath. So here's David at this great battle of Pass Damim. And David is here again. And I'm sure David must have been thinking back to the time of his youth when he told King Saul that he would go up against the giant and God would help him to defeat the Philistines. And he must have been thinking about that great victory and how God guided that rock that hit Goliath in the head, and then he went over and took Goliath's sword and chopped off his head, and yeah, we beat the Philistines. But here he is again, facing the same enemy at a time later. You ever have experiences like that, where in your Christian life you apply biblical principles, you use God to use God's Spirit to help you to do the right thing and to beat the enemy? Yeah, I won that battle. I overcame this problem. With God's help, I was able to succeed and win the battle. And then years later, you find yourself back at the same place thinking, I thought I had overcome that. I thought I beat that giant. I thought that was over with, but here I am again. Why is this happening again? I think most of us have probably come across those types of circumstances where we're back fighting the same battle. But what do we do when we get there? Do we give up and say, I thought I'd overcome that. What's the use? Or do we do like David did? 2 Samuel chapter 23, going on with verse 9, says they stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. Now imagine the scene. You're going into battle against the Philistines. Come on, guys, yeah! You start running across the field or whatever, and they're yelling and screaming and everything, and then the Philistines stand up. There's maybe more of them than you think, and the entire army turns around and flees. And here's David looking around, and the only guy standing by him was Eliezer. And you think, what's going on here? Here I've got this battle to fight, and I'm all by myself. Do you ever feel alone in your battles? You ever felt abandoned? It seems like you're fighting the battle on your own. Nobody's there to stand by me. My friend took off. My mate left. You get a helpless feeling. Makes you want to give up. I think I'm all by myself. Remember in 1995, we had many very good and close friends, and the Satan came along and was fighting a battle against us, and people just turned and ran from the truth. They just left. We find a mate leave, a friendship wanes. We feel as though we're standing by ourselves. Well, let's go on. 2 Samuel 23, again verse 9, it says, Eliezer and David stood together against the Philistines. Now, David in the Bible is a type of Christ in a lot of different ways. It makes a good, interesting study to see the ways that David is a type of Christ. But, you know, when we get into these battles and we feel we're on our own or nobody's standing with me, people left me, Christ is always there. Eliezer was standing there when all of his compatriots left, and David was standing there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Now, sometimes things seem hopeless. We seem helpless. But when we're called and we're responding to God, and we're standing by God's side, He's standing by us. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And I'm kind of suspicioning that as Eliezer is standing there and all of his buddies had left, they'd fled the scene because of the battle that was ahead of them and the army that was fighting them. Might have thought of this scripture. Be strong. God will stand with you when you stand with Him. Be of good courage. He's the one. And symbolically, David was standing there. And he was, I think, symbolic of God standing by us, helping us to fight the battle. We're not actually on our own. You know, sometimes we might feel like it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, in the Amplified Version. Amplified Version oftentimes brings out some of the Greek words in this case and expounds on it some, but I think this pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. Sometimes it's easy to say. Here was Eliezer standing there virtually by himself, and of course David was standing with him, but okay, it's a little uncomfortable. I don't like this circumstance. I don't like being here in what circumstance I'm in. But God Himself has said, as Hebrews 13 goes on to say, I will not in any way fail you or give up on you or leave you without support. And I expect David said that to Eliezer. It's like, hey, buddy, I don't care what everybody else did. I'm there for you. We're going to do this together. Chances are you're not going to be able to do it by yourself, but we're going to do this together. But God says that about you. He says, I will not in any way fail you or give you up or leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you. The original Greek there, it gives that, I will not. You know, it's a reassurance. It's meant to be in triplicate. To say, I mean what I say. I'm going to be with you. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, God's abandoned me. Now, if you've abandoned him, he may leave you on your own till you come to your senses. But when you're standing with him, he will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you, let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Take the Amplified Version. You can look it up on the internet if you don't have a version of it in your library. But just read that sometime when you feel in doubt about God's commitment to you. And it says, verse 6, so we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? We've got to go to the Word of God. We've got to look to see what He says He will do with us and have that faith and trust and confidence in His promises to us in these times of doubt, of fear, of anxiety. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10. It says of Eliezer, he killed the Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword. What was Eliezer's weapon? The sword. In order to win this battle, he had to know his weapon and know how to use it. There's a movie on Netflix, I forget what the name of it is, but it's about David. So you might look it up on Netflix. And a different approach. You know, it says, well, we're just doing this according to the Bible, and then it says a bunch of things that were purely speculative, but it was showing how, from their perspective, David was raised and groomed to be the king of Israel. And it had him with some of his friends, and actually had Samuel teaching him how to fight. And the guys that were there learning to be warriors forged out their own swords. You know, and they were out there with the steel and the fire and they're forging their own swords so they could go out and fight the battles and win. And I'm sure Eliezer knew this. Maybe he forged out his own sword, but you know that I'm sure that he sharpened it. He practiced with it. This wasn't his first rodeo. This wasn't his first time in battle when he was standing there with nobody at his side but his friend David to fight off this army of Philistines. The SEALs and Delta team have to know their weapons, and I've not obviously participated, but you see these documentaries or whatever about these special forces, and you know they've got to blindfolded take apart their weapons and put them back together and do it backwards and forwards, and they got to do it in a certain amount of seconds, and they've got to know their weapons. They got to know what they can do, what they can't do. They're very, very well trained with the weapons that are going to help them win the battles. They take care of those weapons. They nurture them so they're not jammed in a bad time. Make sure they're functioning well. They practice. They know what it can do and how to use it. Eliezer knew his sword. He knew how to use it defensively when he was attacked. He knew how to use it offensively to go on the attack when necessary. And his sword, in this case, literally became an extension of him. He knew it so well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 talks of us in our battle that we have, this spiritual battle against evil spirits in high places. Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It tells us we got this battle. God's going to be with us. He's going to help us fight the battle, but we have to use the weapons of our warfare. In this case, it's the Word of God. Do we know and trust our weapon? Do we use it well enough to know what it can do? How it can perform? How it can help us to win the battle against Satan? When we were called, we had to study the Word. When people ask me about baptism or about this way of life, I say, study the Word. Go into your Bible. See what it says. Then follow through with what God shows you through His Spirit. We learn the truth. We're determined to follow it. Because the Bible, we find, provides the answers to every small problem. Provides the answers to every big problem. God doesn't leave us alone. He gives us that weapon in this warfare that we're in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. You know, we're about to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the time of the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and God begins setting His kingdom up on this earth. And it tells us, Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, Eliezer was diligent in what he was doing, obviously, as the other warriors were, as all warriors for God do. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We could lose the battle. How do we win the battle? It says verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It says we've got our sword. We're fighting this battle. We're not alone because God promises to be with us, but we got to know what He says. We got to know His direction. We got to know His principles and His laws and His way of life. We find that in the Word of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then later, Hebrews goes on to say that we need to have our senses exercised in order to have and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we have to practice using that sword. We have to know it inside and out. We use it offensively. You know, when Satan attacks us, which he does on a regular basis, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in larger ways, sometimes attacks us with discouragement. Oh, just not sure I can go on. Just not sure it's worth it. Just not sure I'm worthy. I don't think I can make it. That's an attack by Satan who wants to defeat you, right? How do you go against him when you're sick and you've got a problem ahead of you? You lose a job. Doubt. You need to go on the attack when Satan starts attacking you. And you go on the attack with words such as, "Get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name." Well, good thing to do, right? When that type of thing happens, use the word of God to give you the help and the courage to defeat the enemy. You might think, if God will not try you beyond what you can endure. Okay, he promises that. I will not, I will not, I will not leave you or forsake you. Won't give you more than you can endure. It sure seems like it. Everybody left. This is a pretty big battle here. But you go to that scripture, right? Claim the promise. All things work together for good to those that love me. It's going to work out. Okay, I'm going to learn lessons from it. I'm going to be better off in the end. What are some of those scriptures you turn to when Satan's on attack to you? What are, yes? Romans 6:14. I'm sorry? Sin will not have dominion over me. Okay? With God there. What else do you ask? There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. Other people have been through this. They made it. God can help me through. What are some of the scriptures that you go on the offense with when Satan comes after you? Yes. I'm sorry. Could. Okay. The one coming against you will prosper. Okay. What else do you use? You've got these scriptures in your mind that you use to fight Satan, right? Okay, know your word. Know what it says. Go back to that. Defensively, be always ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you. Somebody, we do that at club all the time, right? Be able to give an answer. We look to the word of God to see, okay, when somebody challenges my belief and they're coming after me, got that sword. Hold it up. Boss or teacher gives you a hard time about the feast or the Sabbath. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm just doing what God says. This is my belief. Christ went up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. Paul kept the feast. And these are things that this is why I believe what I do. Well, that's crazy. Well, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, use the word of God as your sword. They use the sword to protect their territory, to protect what God had given them, their possessions. They used it to gain territory. We use the sword to protect the blessings that God has given us. We use it to gain territory and spiritual growth, right? We have a marriage problem. We look and examine, okay, what biblical scripture and principle am I violating that causes me to have this marriage problem? Satan's attacking me with that. What do? So you look into the Word of God to see what biblical principle you need to apply in order to get marriage back on track. Because God's got the answer in this battle. We have relationship issues. What biblical principle would heal it? Is it forgiveness? Is it, overlooking a fault? Is it thinking the best? Loving? I mean, there's a lot of those principles in there that actually show us how to win the battle when there are relationship issues. A doctrinal dispute? Use a sword. What does the Word of God really say? Go back to it and don't be dissuaded by words that go nowhere. The Word of God is sufficient for every battle we have to fight. Question is, how well do we know our weapon? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. It says, "And he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary." Like the Israel army, many in the church have dropped their sword. This is getting too much. They just kind of throw the word of God away. Or throw the real biblical understanding of his word away. And drop it and walk off. Walk off the battlefield like so many did in that Israel army, that fight. Many of you have been fighting this battle for years, and you become weary. Just with age, you become weary. With experiences and sometimes overwhelming things, we become weary. What do we do when we become weary? Scripture says there'll be a great falling away. Will we drop our sword and run off the field like Eliezer's army did? Psalm chapter 69, and it's a fact, we become tired. Anybody ever say that? I'm just tired. And you may be applying that in a physical way, in an emotional way, in a spiritual way. Been in the church for 40 years. I'm just tired. Tired of what? Tired of God's plan of salvation? Tired of having the knowledge of a right way to live and that brings happiness? Maybe tired of people not applying it. And of being conflict or whatever because we're not applying the biblical principles. That wears you out. That's the enemy fighting us, trying to wear us down. We've got to stay close to God. And it's not uncommon. Psalm 69 verse 3. I am weary with my crying. And those of you that have experienced the loss of a dear loved one, you've been there, you know what that is. And you're back here and God's seen you through and he will continue to. But I'm weary with crying. And Eliezer's hand became weary, right? My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. You got to be thinking maybe Eliezer and David are thinking that while they're fighting this battle. Even standing side by side, they're not pausing to get a drink of water. They're not given relief. It just seems to go on and on. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And here Eliezer, he's got his hand wrapped around his sword and he's weary. Wielding that sword all day. And God understands that, but he tells us Galatians 6 verse 9, the New Century Version, says we must not become tired of doing good. King James Version says, don't be weary of well-doing. And we'll be tempted to. Satan will throw everything he's got at us to say it's too great an army, it's too much for me to take. But don't be weary of well-doing. We will receive our harvest of eternal life at the right time if we do not give up. It talks about this harvest of eternal life. It talks about the kingdom of God, the reward of staying in the battle, keeping after it. Don't drop your sword. Don't let go of eternal life. Keep after it. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and the counter, the parallel scripture in speaking of this battle. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 14. It says, but they stopped in the middle of that field of barley and fought for it and killed the Philistines. What was the setting of this battle? Setting of it was this field of barley. Now, they could have turned tail and run like the rest of the army. But yet, this was, the harvest was coming. And if they would have run out and the Philistines took it over, the enemy would have taken their possessions. And they weren't about to let the enemy take away their harvest. The current youth instruction lesson is talking about God's holy day plan of salvation. And it goes through and shows the harvest seasons in Israel and how they parallel God's plan of salvation, or they depict God's plan of salvation for mankind. You start with an early harvest, and then you get the larger fall harvest at the end time. The barley season was a Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost related. That's when they would gather in their harvest. A Pentecost, unleavened bread, Passover. It's all talking about the first fruit harvest. Satan would like nothing better than to destroy the first fruit harvest. That's why he comes after you. And when you stand up for the word of God, when you stay and fight and move forward and don't become weary, you as the first fruit harvest are fighting for the kingdom of God, fighting for eternal life. And you have to stay after it. So I think David and Eliezer are a type of standing our ground to fight for our place in the first fruit harvest as Satan attempts to destroy us. First Chronicles version of the story of the three begins in this way. First Chronicles 11 verse 10 says, "Now these the chiefs of David's mighty men who gave him strong support in his kingdom, together with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." Now, the word of the Lord gives us direction to help support the king, Jesus Christ, as he brings us on into his kingdom. And so we're fighting for our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, so we can support him and be there in the kingdom of God. And I think it's interesting how it introduces these three guys in the story that happens. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Continuing in verse 10. Says, "And he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword." It's always amazed me that here's a guy that's fighting all day. His hand is stuck to the sword. You ever get a Charlie horse and hand get your leg or whatever gets in a certain cramp a certain way and you can't bend it? But he's grabbed onto that sword. The King James Version says his hand clave to the sword. Never let go of the word of God. The word clave in the Hebrew means pursuing, a clinging onto, a grasping. The second definition is a welding or a soldering. So in a sense, his hand was soldered to his sword. Is that the way you are? Your word of God is soldered to you. You got that Bible, and it's a part of you. It's an extension of you. And you're not about to let the word of God out of your hand and out of your mind and out of your heart. Whatever version or method you have that word of God, you're grasping onto it, making it a part of you, welded together. It's inseparable from you. It defines you. The people say, what are you all about? So look into the word of God. I'm weak, I have issues, I have problems, but I'm fighting it. The word of God defines me. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. And verse 5. It says, "But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And it says to cleave unto God, cleave unto his way, cleave unto the way of life that he's called you into. Never let it go. Never let it go. Always cleave unto it, no matter what anyone else does. It's interesting to note as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10 as we begin to wrap this up. 2 Samuel chapter 23 verse 10. The last part says, the rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. So, here are these guys, you know, looking out over the hill, and they're watching Eleazar and David fight off the Philistines. Say, man, those guys are doing a really good job. You go, look at all the work they're doing. That's great, isn't it? Yeah. And it'll be, you know, if they win, look at all the stuff that they're leaving behind and we can gather up. Good job, guys. Keep it up. Good job. You know, maybe they yelled out a little support there, huh? Kind of a little red hen, right? Is that these guys are doing all the work and these other guys sitting back just watching, but they want a part of the good stuff. You know, we're not to judge where others are. God says, you cleave unto my word. You fight your battle with me by your side. And don't worry about what somebody else does. Oftentimes we're not, I'm doing all the work. Where's everybody else? Why do I have to do all this? Don't worry about that. When people come back that have gone and you've done a lot of work, accept them back. Let God be the judge. You don't have to worry about punishing him or whatever. Eleazar trained himself with his sword, and he fought the battle no matter what everybody else did. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You and your relationship with God, just do what you're supposed to. If somebody else doesn't, that's between them and God. You do what you need to. 2 Samuel 23, verse 10, just before that statement, it said that he arose, attacked the Philistines, his hand was weary, his hand stuck to his sword. And then it says, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. Yep, Eleazar was one tough cookie. Came out on top of the SEAL Team 6, you know, I mean, just cleaned it. But it wasn't his greatness that got him the victory. It was the Lord that saved them and gave them a great victory. And that's the way it is with our battles. You know, we don't run off. We don't drop the sword. We don't get out of the battle. We stay in the battle and we fight, but we do the best we can. But it was God's power that enabled Eleazar and David to defeat the enemy. It's the way it is with you. You will win. He promises he won't leave you. The word Eleazar means God is my helper. And I think there's a lesson there for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Yep, God said he'll help you. He said he'll be with you as long as you stay in there and fight. You do your part, God promises to do his. God's word is sufficient for every situation we'll face, every obstacle we come up against, every enemy that attacks. But we need to know that word. We need to know what he says and use it properly. You'll use it when it says, God will never forsake us. Use it to fight the battle. We won't turn there, but Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, he gives power to the faint. To them who have no might, he increases strength. You know, that's what he had to do with those three warriors that he talks about in David. These guys were just one guy. I mean, the first guy with a spear against 800 people. God gives strength to us when we're faint, when we're down, when we're not sure we can win the battle. He gives us that strength. And just two more scriptures, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. First Peter 5 and verse 10, and sometimes we get very weary, and with cause. First Peter 5 and verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, the reward, that field that we're fighting for, the kingdom of God, salvation, God's purpose and plan. He's called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ after that you have suffered a while. You fought the battle. You've hung in there. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And you've got that field of harvest that he's promised. And then to conclude, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, as you have your death grip on eternal life, that nobody is going to tear that out of your hand, because God's there to help you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called. Hold on to and use the word of God.